Praise the Lord. What we've been doing today, it's awesome to think that in heaven we're going to continue doing that forever and ever. God has made his people worshipers, and we will continue worshiping around the throne. We will join up with those who have gone before. So we have hope, and we're going to be talking today about the resurrection. There's no event like the resurrection that gives us hope. And as I was thinking and praying about the resurrection, there is no other event that we need to look at that gives us hope for today, that gives us hope to get through our trials and our difficulties. Because if Jesus died, and then specifically dying for our sin, and God raised him from the dead, there is hope for each and every one of us, no matter what we go through. That if God would not spare his own son, but would give him up for us, then what we're going through is nothing in comparison to raising Jesus from the dead after he has died. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. That he is alive and he's at the highest place. And today we're going to be looking at the resurrection. Last time Naomi spoke on the death of Jesus and how the cross demands a response. And that response actually to the resurrection determines whether you receive life or death. If you are like the soldiers who gambled away Jesus' clothing and looked at what they could receive, we're not going to receive life. That's our response to him. If we're like the religious leaders who put Jesus to death, and we don't want anything to do with him. In fact, we want to destroy what God is doing through Jesus. We're not going to have life. But if we're like soldiers who responded correctly, like the soldier at the cross, the centurion, who said, "Surely this man is the Son of God. Surely this man is innocent. And I will pledge my life to him. I will receive him into my life." If we're like the thief crucified at Jesus' right hand. If we're like him and we receive Jesus, we will be with him forever. Or maybe better, he will be with us forever and ever without end. And if we're like the crowd who saw what happened to Jesus and we respond in repentance, we will be with him forever. Our sins will be washed away. But it's because of the resurrection that what Jesus did on the cross is applied to our lives, that we actually live. And there's a reason for that. If Jesus stayed dead, dead is stronger than life. Death is stronger than the death that Jesus, than Jesus. That death would have defeated the Prince of Life. If Jesus stayed dead, there's no hope for us. And that's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. If the resurrection did not happen, we are without hope in this world. But I'm reminded, actually, I have a brother, Ray. I was talking to him a number of months ago, and he said, "You know what? There are two facts on which my life depends and upon which all things depend. There are two facts. The first is the death of Jesus Christ." That's the number one, the first fact. And the second fact is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Those are the two most important facts in life. When you're going through a difficult time, remind yourselves of these two facts. When you're like frustrated, when you're depressed, remind yourself of these two facts. Everything is going to be okay. This isn't all there is. It's not going to end this way. This is not the end of the story. This is only the beginning. Isn't that awesome? And death for us is not the end either. Of all the difficult things that can happen in your life, you might think, some of you are going through a difficult time. Man, imagine if we went through a pandemic. You know, we're going through that, right? Imagine the difficult things. And through the pandemic, many have experienced divorce. Many have experienced things in their life that they would have not wanted to, whether it would be abuse or losing their job. And these things are devastating. Loss of life, people dying around us. But you know what? Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, we have hope in all things. No matter what we go through, we have hope. And so, as I began to think about the resurrection and think from Genesis through Revelation, I realize that the resurrection is an integral part of God's plan. It's a necessity so that we would be all that God intends for us to be. You see, man was made in the beginning in the image of God. God made human beings in his image. And in that, just realize something. He intended for humanity to have a body, not to be just simply a spirit. Actually, he could make spirits. Angels, for example, don't seem to have physical bodies like we do. They're different than we are. But humanity, even the name in Hebrew, the name Adam, which is where we get, well, Adam from, but it's also what humanity is described as, is Adam. And that means from the ground. It's related to the ground. You see, God made us and named us and identified us as having an integral relationship with the physical creation. He always intended that we would have a relationship with us. And so resurrection doesn't mean a disembodied presence in heaven forever. That's not what it's about. It's actually that we would have a body to serve and worship God with all that we are. And so Jesus, remember, in the Beatitudes promises that the meek will inherit the earth. We have a relationship with the physical creation, and our bodies actually play an important part. And so the bodily resurrection of Jesus puts a divine stamp on the physical body. So just, we need to understand, this isn't all there is. This body that I have isn't all that God intended. When you have deformity, when you have difficulty, when you have weakness, you need to realize this isn't all that God intends you to be. He has something greater in store for you. And that gives us hope that this isn't the way the story will end. God has more in store for us than this. And so when death entered the picture with the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God's answer is ultimately the resurrection. It's kind of an awesome thought that the answer to the fall, the answer to sin, the answer to death is the resurrection. The resurrection is central to God's plan, and the centrality of the resurrection is based on three aspects of God's plan. The first aspect of God's plan, so the resurrection is central to God's plan, and the first aspect of God's plan is a perfect promise. A perfect promise of resurrection. So I want to look at what does the Bible say about resurrection? Actually, I didn't think it was going to be quite this voluminous in terms of passages. As I put down passages of the old and the new of what I would like to talk about in resurrection, I realized that this really needed to be a 3 or 4 part sermon. So in terms of 3 messages, I realized that I couldn't preach it all in one day. So we're going to be selective today. But I want to go to what I think is the greatest passage in the Old Testament that speaks of the certainty of resurrection. Okay, and that's in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. It's the most clear passage. When somebody asks, how do you know the resurrection is a reality? Well, this is a great passage to go to in the Old Testament. So the last chapter of Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight, verse 3, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. That's awesome, isn't it? That's what's in store for those who have insight. Secondly, those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And you can see the focus here is on those who have insight, those who receive eternal life. We're not to spend too much time thinking about the destiny of those who don't. That God doesn't want us to be part of that. He wants us to have nothing to do with that. But there absolutely is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. There is death that we need to depart from and not want anything to do with. And there is eternal life to receive. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to life. But this promise of resurrection. Now, notice, first thing I want to know, well, first of all, it's awesome. It's glorious. Okay? God, first of all, promised that Abraham's descendants, remember, Abraham promised, your descendants, I'm going to make them like the stars of heaven in number. Can you count them? And actually, little did Abraham know that the stars are actually much more uncountable than what he would see. What we can see with our physical eye is something, I've heard numbers and seen numbers around 4,000. If you count each one, now I don't know how they come to that. Sometimes I feel like you can see more, but anyway. I've tried to count them, and I usually get up to about 1,000, and then this is boring. Anyway, so there's a lot of stars, right? And we know that by the time Israel leaves Egypt and is going toward the promised land, well, God actually said through Moses, God has made you like the stars of heaven. They're already somewhere around probably a couple million, 2 or 3 million people. It's awesome. What's unknown in the Old Testament is that the stars of heaven are even greater than that. Isn't it awesome to think that there are billions of Christians, billions of believers, billions of God's people? Now, that's a pretty... Does God have a big family? Should he have a big family? Absolutely. So the stars are an awesome example of that. But just think, that's just in terms of counting. Is there anything as glorious as a star? And when you think of a sun, we have one star in our solar system, right? And it's the sun, and it's by far the biggest thing, most glorious object in our solar system. It's awesome, but just think, there are millions, billions, and they say even trillions of stars. It's really quite an awesome thing, isn't it? But these are so beautiful, and that's what God says we're going to be like. You're going to shine like the stars. You see the brightness of the stars. That's what God has in store for us. You think heaven is going to be boring? I tell you, it's only for a mind that doesn't follow God's word, that doesn't know what he says about the future, that would say that. There is nothing boring about eternal life. There is nothing boring about living for God forever and ever. First of all, we have to realize our God is unknowable fully. It's going to take trillions and eternity to know him, isn't it? He knows all things, and we get to spend eternity with him. And then, what's so awesome is we get to know one another. How many people do you know in your life? Personally, I have just, you know, maybe a few dozen friends, really. I don't even have many. Sometimes I feel like, you know, I have a few really close friends. So just think, I mean, for me, I'm going to need a lot of time to get to know people, especially all the people of the family of God who are my brothers and sisters. Is heaven going to be boring? No, it's not going to be boring. It's going to be awesome. And then there's the work that we'll have to do. Just think, we're going to fill the universe, fill the whole, all of creation with God's glory. That's what God has in store for us. Tell you, we have a lot of work to do. God gave Adam and Eve just a small job. I'm giving you this garden, and I want you to fill the earth with this garden and make it glorious. Fill the earth with godly progeny, with godly children. That's what I have in store for you, to be fruitful and multiply. How far did they get? They didn't get very far. Before they ever had any children, they fell. Right? God, I have to just think that the story hasn't changed. That's still what God has in store for you and me. That's what the resurrection is all about. So when you look at the stars, just think, next time when you look at the stars, think of God's promises to his people. It's beautiful, isn't it? But Paul also proclaimed this message of hope, this perfect promise before Felix when he was on trial. In Acts 24, 14 to 15, he says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves," which these Jews, he's saying, also cherish. And then he says, "that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." So this is part of his preaching. This is part of his hope. We as Christians should absolutely continue and hold this. It's so important for us. And the New Testament also shows that the judgment of the wicked is just as sure, permanent, and terrible as that Old Testament promise to Daniel. In Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is not a place that God wants anyone to go to. But if we will reject him, reject the offer of his son, reject hope that he has given to us, this is what we choose. That our decisions matter. Some people say, God's not fair. Why would he send people to hell? What is wrong with you? Why would you choose hell? That's the bigger question. What is wrong with you? God has put forth life and death before you. You get to choose. It's like people say, I don't want my choices to have any meaning. What sense does that make? Our choices do matter. They have ultimate significance. There's life and death in the tongue. We can confess Christ or we can deny him. I tell you, it's an awesome thing. So Jews and Christians share this incredible hope that God will raise the dead. But why is this such a grand hope? Just to think for a moment. Well, we've talked a little bit about what we're going to do there. But just in terms of reflecting on our lives here. First of all, he will judge the living and the dead. He will right every wrong. He will judge those evil acts. Absolutely. And if you don't receive Jesus' forgiveness, then you're going to receive his wrath. Because he's righteous and he will judge. So every injustice will be righted. That sounds like a pretty good world. I want to be there. Rewards will be given for faithfulness. God promises that he sees our labor, sees our toil. He knows our motives. He knows everything about us. So he knows, and he knows we do things in secret and nobody ever knew. And he promises God will reward you. When you pray in secret and nobody saw you, God sees and he'll reward. When you give in secret and nobody knew what you gave, Jesus promises that God sees that and will reward you. Some of these rewards are not going to take place until we get to heaven, until we actually are at the resurrection of the righteous. But again, our loved ones will be there. Why would you want to miss out on that? The family of God will be there. And then the greatest of all is that we will see Jesus. You see, now we know God distantly, even like through a mirror, a glass darkly. Sometimes it feels like we can almost reach out and touch him, doesn't it? And he dwells within us and we know him and we know his presence. But there's coming a day where we will see him in all of his glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is awesome. That's what we have in store for us. And then I haven't even dealt with our physical bodies. As I get older, I realize this. As I hurt myself and I have to go through a healing process, I realize this. This body is subject to decay. It's getting older. I might not like it. It's still going to get older. Right? But this isn't all there is. God has a new body in store for me, and one that's not simply meant for this earth, but that's meant for all eternity. It's pretty awesome. I wouldn't want to miss out on that. This is part of the gospel. This is a central part even of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of life and death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 55. This is a central passage in the New Testament that talks about the resurrection. And I felt I must read it. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." And that's talking about there are those who will be there when Jesus comes back, but there will be many. In fact, we know now probably most Christians will have already died. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this, that's what the change is talking about, going from perishable to imperishable, mortal to immortality. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We await that day because we feel the sting of death in this life. We feel the pain. We feel suffering, anguish, grief. All of these things are part of this life, and they remind us that there's coming a day where we will all celebrate. Do you think that would be the greatest celebration service ever? When we are all standing around the throne with our new glorious bodies. Isn't that awesome? Oh, death, where is your sting? Right? That's awesome. So we will be given bodies that will work for eternity. There will be no more temptation, no more fear, no more death, no more conflict. That's another awesome thing. No more. One of the hardest things in life is conflict with ourselves, with each other. All of that is going to be done away with. We will act in love toward one another, in perfect harmony with each other. That's the way it was supposed to be. So that's the first aspect of God's plan. We see here that it's a perfect promise of resurrection. I tell you, the future is bright. The second aspect of God's plan is a present picture of resurrection. Now, I want to read, the resurrection should have profound implications for us now. And we're going to see that the resurrection isn't only about the end. Right? And that's what makes Christian hope different than Jewish hope, for example. The Jews hope for the end. They look forward to the resurrection at the last day. That's where their sole hope lies. Our hope is actually in something that God has done already, and I think you know. But before we go there, let's go to an Old Testament passage that actually would give Jews and Christians hope. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 3. I think it's an awesome picture of resurrection. So the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them, and round about, and behold, there was a very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Now, simply put, can these bones live? Just by itself, it's a profound question. Can these bones that were once human, a human body, can they now live? Can they live again? Can they do what they used to do? But it also notes in terms of the grand picture, he's not simply talking about one body. He's talking about a valley that's filled with bones. What would it bring to mind in the Jewish mindset would be like a valley of slaughter where there was a great war that took place and many died there and the bodies were not buried. This would have been in some ways grotesque to Ezekiel and to others. Why weren't these bones given a proper burial? But it did happen. Sometimes when Israel would be defeated, there would be no one to bury their dead. But the question that he has is, these bones who have no hope, they were not given a proper burial. Is there hope for them? These bones were in death. It seemed like God, where was God in this? Because they were given over to defeat. Where is God in this? This is a profound question for us, for all the suffering in the world. Where is God in this? And God would say the same thing and ask the same thing to us. Can these bones live? Is there hope in this situation? And as Christians, we should be able to say, yes, there is hope because Jesus died and rose again. There is absolutely hope. But Ezekiel says such a profound answer. I love this. It's actually, well, the best answers you can give when you don't know. God, you know. You know the answer. That's what Peter actually ends up saying after denying Jesus three times. He was so confident, I will never deny you. What happens when we let ourselves down? Peter comes to the place where he says, you know all things to Jesus in John chapter 21. You know all things. You know that I love you. You know. God knows all things. He holds us in our hands. And he promises that he will cause all things to work together for our good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when the worst news that you ever had is just dropped in your lap? Do you believe that God is actually able to bring good out of this, even resurrection out of it? God has a very clear answer in the following verses that they can live, that they will live, that he will breathe new life into them. This, in terms of Ezekiel 37, is a picture of Israel after the exile. So when you think of profound, terrible experiences in your life, I have a few, but nothing that compares to this scenario where Israel had been plundered, they'd been taken captive, taken to a foreign land, their temple was destroyed. It seemed like, could the promises of God even take place? Could they even, do we have any hope that they could actually come to pass? How could it even happen that the people of Israel would be scattered among the nations? What hope do we have? And God says, there's hope. I will cause these bones to live. And so Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 11 to 12 says, after he describes how they can live, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what God would say. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. God uses resurrection as an image of restoring the nation. He can do the impossible. This passage should give hope to anything that we go through. In terms of the church today, I hear reports that the church is in a state of decline. But that was even before the pandemic. Now it's even multiplied. The kind of, what hope does the church have? The church attendance is down. Have you heard about that? Now just look around you and you know, it's hard not to notice that it seems that way. What hope does the church have? Well, what would God's answer be? I will breathe life into these bones. God is the one who builds the church. It's his people. He's the one who calls. He's the one who sets apart. What's our response to that? Will we be a part of what God is doing? That's our part to play. Will we respond to him? Will we be a part of the revitalization and revivification of the church? So this passage has an incredible message for us, for sure. But note, it's an image of resurrection used as a picture of restoration. I don't know, do you understand what I'm saying? It's not specifically talking or a promise that Jesus is going to, or God is going to raise the dead. Do you notice that? It's a picture of, I will restore the nation. I will bring about the promises of God. What's really cool, though, is that Jesus picks up the language Ezekiel uses and uses it not simply for restoration, which is powerful and important, but uses it for resurrection. So just one passage I will look at is John 5, 28 and 29. And Jesus says to them, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So still, note, the resurrection would take place at the end. What was not expected was that the resurrection would happen in the middle of time. But Jesus very much uses the imagery of Ezekiel to show that the resurrection is something that he will do. He will actually open the graves. He will actually do this on the last day. He's been given this power, this authority. So resurrection could picture restoration of people in the present, and it still is a powerful image for us. But what about it actually happening within time? So, of course, if you know the Gospels, you know that over and over again, Jesus told his disciples that he would suffer, die, and rise again from the dead. So one example of this is Luke chapter 18, verses 32 to 34. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. I want you to know the disciples could not comprehend. Why? Because the resurrection was supposed to happen at the end. What is Jesus talking about? The resurrection taking place in the middle of time. The promises in the Old Testament seem to clearly say the resurrection happens later. So Jesus is going to die. Okay, he's going to rise again. What does that mean he's going to rise again on the third day? And these were the questions that they asked. We see that the disciples did not believe that Jesus was going to rise again. You read, for example, the story of the Emmaus Road. Disciples are going there. Jesus himself, after being raised to life, joins with them, and they're like, we thought that he was the Messiah, but he died. And he talked about being raised to life, but who can know what that means? We thought he was, but we were mistaken. The language that they used is, we don't have any hope left. We were wrong. I want you to understand when you talk to Jews, this is something that you need to actually talk about. Because they, too, think of the resurrection only at the end. But I just think about the earth-shattering or change that would take place if that powerful resurrection experience actually takes place in time and in the present. Just think about, that's the greatest hope that we have, but it actually took place in our midst. That's what happened to the disciples. Jesus, who they thought dead, and if he's going to raise it all, it will be at the last day, rises now. And so this was actually the message that is proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, 22, the Pentecost sermon. Peter says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God, it's an awesome phrase that's used often in Scripture, to say that that's not the end. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus has been raised, and it changes everything. All that we've talked about in terms of what the resurrection means for us happened to Jesus. He's no longer subject to decay. He can no longer die again. Unlike those who were raised, like Lazarus, like the widow's son of Nain, like those Elijah and Elisha raised in the Old Testament, they all died. Jesus will never die. He lives forever and ever. That's what's in store for us. But that gives us great hope because he's already gone through it. You're like, do we have a, what does the resurrection mean? Can it really happen? And the answer is, it happens. It's a reality. Like, you know, really, in terms of, we were talking about science being a repeatable thing. It happened. It's really quite an awesome thing. And if you get into the whole idea of how do we know Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible gives greater evidence of the resurrection than just about any other event in history. It's like an incredible thing. If there's evidence, if you were to say, this is what we would need to know to believe that Jesus actually raised, the Bible gives it. You know, if you were saying, well, actual appearances. Well, that happened. Oh, we should mention the empty tomb. That happened. They knew where Jesus was laid. Right? There's so many. And then appearance after appearance. And then the gospel message going throughout the world because he is a living Lord and he comes to his people. Do you know him? Do you love him even though you haven't seen him? That's a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God works in us. As I mentioned, two facts in life that really matter. Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. The third aspect of God's plan upon which the resurrection is based is the powerful person of resurrection. The powerful person of resurrection. Now, resurrection is not simply an event. It's not something we simply look forward to. It's someone that we actually know. And this is, Jesus himself tells us this in John chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. He says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, that really faithful to the Jewish understanding of resurrection, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Sets up perfectly what we need to know. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, this does not at all do away with the resurrection on the last day. It simply means now that death has no separating value between us and God. It has no separating value between us and the promises. They will happen. God is faithful. God is sure. We don't fear death anymore. And so the New Testament will often talk about those, and the Old Testament too, but we'll often talk about those who have died as those who have fallen asleep. Why? It's not about soul sleep. It's simply talking about a temporary condition that God will bring about a change. And it's not something hurtful. It's something restful. It's something positive. Never are those who have fallen asleep looked at negatively as far as dying, Christians who die in the Lord. It's a positive thing. So in terms of the resurrection, it changes the way we look at it. We don't simply hope for that future day because Jesus is himself the resurrection. There's no life apart from him. There isn't a resurrection to life apart from Jesus. In fact, the only resurrection apart from Jesus is a resurrection to death, to contempt, to eternal death, the lake of fire. That's the only resurrection that there is. And that's not one of hope. And so, of course, Jesus also says he's the way, the truth, and the life. It's about relationship. John wants us to know. You want to be at the resurrection of the resurrection of the righteous? You need to know Jesus. You need to be right with him. You need to accept him and love him. And this is what the apostles also preach. Acts chapter 4, verse 2 says, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is what they preached, that the resurrection took place in Jesus. This is how the resurrection, hope of resurrection was different for Christians as for Jews. There's only hope in Christ. There's no other name under heaven that has been given to men by which we may be saved. And there's resurrection in no one else. This is why we're baptized into the name of Jesus. When you're baptized, you picture the death. You go under the water and you come up out of the water. Life. And you begin to experience that already. So we confess that we die with him, that we might also live with him. Now, is it a living with him that's only future? Well, Jesus said, the one who believes in him will never die. We will live forever. He describes eternal life this way. If you know the Father and his Son whom he has sent, you have eternal life. You have it now. Eternal life and even resurrection life begins now. Philippians 3, verses 10 to 11 says it this way. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Isn't that something obvious, like really awesome? That we can know the power of his resurrection along with the fellowship of his sufferings. So remember, when you're going through a difficult time, that God, that's only one part of what God wants you to know. We experience his sufferings, but we also, he wants us to know and experience his power and resurrection power at that. Being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is something that he would take hold of. It's something that we constantly have in our lives. Though our body is decaying day to day, or in this life, right? We experience that. We're also being renewed day to day as well. We live in constant communion with him who is life and the one who will raise us from the dead. Romans 8, verse 11 says this very thing. But the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This is one of those profound verses that I would encourage you to memorize and meditate on. His spirit dwells in you. The same one that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And yes, he will raise you from the dead. He will give you a new body. But that's not Paul's purpose in this verse to say you have a future hope only. He's saying that the power of the Holy Spirit will enable you to live in this life for God, will enable you to live as you ought to live, and not according to the dictates of your flesh or of the enemy or of other people. And this is seen in Romans 8, verse 14. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're a son of God, God gives you everything you need to be led by him. And if you really are a son, you'll be led by him. He will help you. He'll encourage you. He's at work in you. He'll finish the work that he has begun. And so resurrection is restoration. Because Jesus was raised in time, we begin to experience his resurrection power now in the present. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. I'm going to close with these verses. But God. Now again, I mentioned that before in terms of Peter's preaching at Pentecost. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. When did this happen? We're made alive together with Christ when we believe, when we accept him as our Lord and our Savior. By grace you have been saved. That, in other words, it's not anything you have done, it's what he has done for you. You've received it. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So just think for a second. He raised us up. When did he raise us up? Again, it's now. He's not talking about a future time of resurrection at this point. He's talking about a present time of resurrection. Why does that make a difference? Because this is how God sees us. We're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Our heavenly security is permanent. It's there. It's guaranteed. And already we begin to experience the blessings of which he has in store for us. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, and this is one of those ages, in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we are raised in Christ now, waiting for the resurrection of our bodies, for God to finish it. But in the meantime, we live in hope, and we know that we are led by the Spirit of God, who gives us power. That's what Jesus said. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses, to live for him, to live as he wants us to. Now that's an awesome thing, and this just takes us back. There are two backs
by which we live. One is the death of Christ. It's the end of the old. I'm no longer that old man. I died with Christ. And the second fact is Jesus' resurrection. And I was raised with him. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to eternal life with him, to resurrection life with him. And I know that my future is guaranteed. The story has already been written up to that point. Isn't that an awesome thing? That's what we have in store. And that's why resurrection is the central part of God's story. It's the central part of our story. Can we get a hold of that? That the resurrection life even is a central part of our story. Because of what Jesus has done. We live in the present with the hope for the future. God being with us all along the way.